my introduction, I mentioned there's a FIFA final today. I know I was worried, you know, and people are duly worried, but I wasn't actually. I'm just kidding. The main thing is, you know, there are a lot of challenges in our lives. Today I want to focus on a message that has been dear to the heart of missionaries and pastors and Christians who love Christ. The message is around the anointing of Jesus before his final Passover. And I'm hoping to keep the message short for obvious reason. And also, I want to make a disclaimer where you see ChatGPT generated visuals, right? It's to focus you, help you to focus on the message. So if there's any critique of the image, please let me know so I can make it better. All right, so let's read God's words together. Let's stand up, read God's word. That's a good tradition I think we could establish when we read God's word. Let me read God's word. Now, when Jesus was in Bethany, at the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him in an alabaster jar of very costly perfume, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at the table. But when the disciples saw this, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this perfume might have been sold for a very high price, and the money given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you bother the woman? For she has done a good work to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. For when she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what this woman had done will also be spoken of in memory of her." Let us pray. Dear Lord, thank you for giving us this short passage in between the dark context that we're going to look at. So help us to understand your worthiness in this anointing ritual. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. The context of this short, sweet passage is a very dark context indeed. But it happens in such a way that when you read this whole thing, you are thinking, hey, you know, how come Jesus' disciples is at odds with their master, Jesus? Well, this woman knows Jesus even better. Well, let's put this in even bigger context. Before this anointing, something happened. And after this anointing, another thing happened. Both are very dark. Let me read what happened before. And now it happened that when Jesus had finished all those words, he said to the disciples, "You know that after 2 days, the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man is to be delivered over for crucifixion. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people were gathered together in the court of the high priest named Caiaphas, and they plotted together to seize Jesus by stealth and kill him." In fact, verse 5 says they don't want to kill him during the holiday because it's a celebration, so they want to kill him before the holiday officially started. This is a very concerning thing for us to read. For when we look at this, we're seeing Passover. Think about this. What's it, Passover? Passover is like our Thanksgiving. It's like Chinese New Year, where all the colors of, you know, festivity coming, right? You see the big turkey meal in the United States, but in Jewish, they're preparing a big banquet, right? So it is a celebration. What's concerning here is that before the holiday come, aren't they supposed to be happy? Jesus' disciple was supposed to be happy, but his master, Jesus, is telling them there's something going to be very bad happening to him, the crucifixion. What is crucifixion? today's hymns chosen by was very good. The crucifixion is a death that is dishonorable. Think about this. A Roman citizen cannot be crucified because he's full of shame. It's exposing your private part and torture to be coming to a slow death on the wooden cross. But what's interesting here is that not only Jesus predicted his own death, the whole Jewish leaders are actually plotting against him, just to emphasize that this death of Christ is fulfilling what Jesus has predicted. And in this context, we come to an encounter of Jesus with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Based on the parallel account of this encounter, this happened at the home of Simon the leper. There are three Gospels mentioned this account. The Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Mark, and Gospel of John mentioned this account. Where is Bethany? Bethany is a small town that is at the southeast of Jerusalem. How far? Very close. In fact, it's a walking distance. It's like 2 miles. So if you look at the geography, Bethany is a town where just walking distance into the bustling city of Jerusalem, where all the festivals of Passover is being prepared. In fact, Jesus lived in Bethany so that he can commute from Bethany to Jerusalem. And on the way, there is the Mount of Olives, where oversees the Holy Temple. What we are seeing here is in the home of Simon the leper, Jesus was residing. And it's interesting that we see the home of Simon the leper, because in the Jewish tradition, a leper cannot welcome guests. Why? The leper will have to be cleaned, cleansed, restored before he can actually entertain guests, right? Because the leper is unclean, unclean, unclean. So this is the previous leper. So it's interesting that Jesus resided at the had a banquet at the home of the Simon the leper. And this is when it happened, where it happened. He was anointed by Mary. Based on the three accounts of the Gospels, Mary took out an alabaster of expensive perfume and poured it out. In fact, poured all of it out onto Jesus, including his head, the whole body. And everyone was just aghast, amazed. What's really going on? What we are seeing is a special act by a woman whom Jesus knew very well. Who is this Mary? Well, if you have read the gospel account from other places, you will realize this is a Mary who has a sister named Martha. And she has a brother named Lazarus. So what happens is that at the other people's house, Mary brought a very expensive anointment, a very expensive perfume, and poured it out on Jesus. So some people think, hey, you know, isn't Mary a little bit, overzealous or lost her mind? Like her devotion to Jesus gave her something that she has never done? Well, let's understand the significance of this anointing by looking at the value of this jar of perfume. This is so we call it alabaster jar. Do you know what alabaster means? I didn't know until I searched it, right? Alabaster is describing the shape of the jar. It's a narrow, there's always a narrow neck, and the jar stores here. When you pour, you can pour slowly. What this perfume is very expensive. On the other gospel parallels, it explained it's 300 denarii. So in the Silicon Valley wages, it will be, if a Silicon Valley wage is, what, 120 average, That means this is a $120,000 jar of perfume, and you broke it in one night. This was usually used as a security deposit. It's called a dowry in the Jewish time. You know dowry? Anyone know the word dowry? Dowry is that when the women marry the men, right? The women's family, the bride's family, will come provide a dowry so that it works as a security, as a stand for the women's position when she's got married into the groom's family. In some country, in some traditions, this is still practicing. I know probably in Korean culture too. But what is jar for? What is this perfume for? It's so expensive. Think about it. Anyone wear a watch at $120,000? Anyone take? It's like the whole your year salary. So that's why the disciples was a little bit, what's going on? We know you love Jesus. You devote to Jesus. We do too. We follow Jesus around. You know, we have given our whole lives being his disciples, and we are preaching the gospel. We are his closest associates. I think what's happening is this. There's a sensitivity where the women goes far beyond men. I have to tell you this. I know my wife is far more sensitive to a lot of things than me in many areas. Of course, the men, you know, being the disciples and the apostles here, the future apostles, they don't understand what's going on. They say, hey, you know, this money, let's think about logically, okay? We could use this whole year of wages to do something else. You are just wasting it on one night, even though he's our master. Why the waste? Jesus can not only hear, but understand their question. So let me read Jesus' answer again and meditate carefully on this. Jesus said, she has done a good work for me. I'm using the Legacy Standard Bible. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. For when she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her. What shocks everyone here is that if you look at the whole gospel account, it's 80% conversation. Only 20% the account what's happened. What Jesus explained here is saying, don't you understand? This is about me. I mean, for anyone else who say that, it's going to be sinful, right? The sermon is about me, or you know, anything is about you. No, but Jesus, as a unique Son of Man, as the Son of the true living God, he said, this is about me, for a good work for me, to prepare me for burial. Jesus said, you know, you understand, when following me, you can always do good things to the society. You can always do charity work to the poor. He read their mind. He said, the poor, yeah, you can do that to them. But I am dying. I'm dying in the next few days, before the Passover. And you will not have me for a long time. She is anointing me for burial. And Jesus also turned the table around. She said, don't you think she's wasting her whole year, not her whole year, but anyone who is the whole year salary worth of perfume on me? Are you seeing that? But you know this is not a waste. Because why? Because who Jesus is. He said, whenever the gospel is proclaimed in the world, her name will be remembered. Because this become her memorial. How could that be? That could only be true because who Jesus is. Again, let's understand this whole thing. As I mentioned, there are many things who is getting our attention these days. Your boss, your work, even the FIFA World Cup final. But there's one thing that is more than worth of anything else. That is Jesus himself. And knowing him and worshiping him is more precious than anything else. What people have compared is that when they look at Mary and other disciples here, Mary had, it's not only the disciples who heard about Jesus saying that he is going to the cross. Remember, Jesus told his disciples long before the Passover, in the final weeks and final month of his earthly ministry, he has repeatedly mentioned the cross, the death. The disciples didn't understand because disciples say, Jesus, you are the king, you are the Messiah. How come you have to die? We are following you because we get benefits from you, because we want to reign with you. We want to be the treasurer of the whole messianic nation. We want to rule with you. In fact, his disciples were arguing who will be greater in the new kingdom, the messianic kingdom. His disciples will say, you know, and even the disciples, the mother will come to Jesus, hey, Jesus, when you're going to rule as a king, you know, let my two sons be your left hand and right hand man. People are following Jesus for benefit. That's the contrast. And Mary was saying, don't you know who Jesus is? If he's the Son of God, he is asking you to love him more than than the love of the benefit he gave you. See, the church here, many people come to church, right? I have to quote from some Chinese lady. Hopefully not offending anyone. A Chinese lady, an old lady, who is not a believer. She used to categorize people coming to church as two kind of people. He said, there's the kind of people who come to give. And there's another kind of people who come to get paid. She's not a believer. But she already can distinguish. She felt that there are people who come to church to give, and there are people who come to church to get paid. I would say, not only for unbelievers, but even for believers, is Jesus some God where we can gain something? Or is this Jesus himself worthy of all the worship, of all the devotion? In fact, one of the theologians said very well, Mary understands Jesus is the reward. God himself is the reward, is what you should be seeking after. And Jesus' disciples, even his apostles at that time, felt, you know, Jesus may be a means to an end, a means to get some reward, but they didn't understand the supreme worth of Jesus himself. And that is the contrast here. See, the Bible, when I was a young Christian, or unbeliever, and what attracted me to Christianity is not just the promise, the future hope. As a young believer, what attracted me is that the Bible is never shy of the sins. Now I call it sin because I know the biblical vocabulary. The shortcomings of Jesus' followers. Look at here. Jesus' disciples did not understand the supreme worth of Jesus. A woman who carefully followed Jesus, her heart carefully devoted to Jesus, in contrast to her elder sister. Remember Mary and Martha, the famous story, where Martha was doing all the work, and Mary was carefully listening and actually understanding her master. That's the contrast. In the whole context where Jesus is imminently going to be persecuted, and everyone is plotting against Jesus. His close disciples are basically, you know, still don't understand Jesus' inner being of pain and sorrow. And even though Jesus knows he will be resurrected, he will take back his life, but Jesus is very sorrowful. Only of all this context, Mary understood. So I want say, you know, Mary was not calculating for herself. Mary was thinking about what Jesus really wanted, what Jesus really cared. Jesus cared more about the cross. Jesus cared more about what will bring glory, what will save us, than anything else. But the disciples, do we really understand Jesus? So I want to quote from Augustine. You know, the Emperor Constantine established, made Christianity the official religion before his death. And when Jerome and the whole Roman Empire become Christianized, but people will think, hey, you know, isn't that good? I mean, yeah, it is good in a way, right? But then the Roman Empire fell, especially the capital, fell to the barbarians or to the Islamic armies. So one of the theologians called Jerome was asking his peers, the pastors and the leaders of the church, now that the church, he's associating a Christianized Roman Empire with the church. He said, now that the church has what? Has fallen. What will become of it since Rome has fallen? And Augustine said, hey, you know, what are you talking about? Don't confuse the country with the church. Don't confuse the empire with the church. The Lord has brought the mission field to the missionaries. You know, this year is about mission. Where is our mission field? Is the mission field far away? Yeah. Is the mission field nearby? Yeah. Oh, the same. There's a mission field here as well, even in the South, the Bible Belt. I recently translated an article. I don't have time to explain that article. He said one of the pastor who was a missionary, he came back to the South to plant a gospel-centered church. He find the Bible Belt is the hardest, is just as hard to plant a church, a gospel-centered church, than any other places, even harder. So let me quote from Augustine saying here, there are two cities, love of self, even to the point of the contempt for God, made the earthly city, and the love of God, even to the point of contempt for self, made the heavenly city. The earthly city and the heavenly city. For the good make use of the world in order to enjoy God. Listen, Mary was making use of the world to enjoy God. But the evil, in contrast, want to make use of God in order to enjoy the world. The Jesus' disciples, especially later, we see a sharp contrast in the same chapter about Judas Iscariot. The evil entered his heart. He betrayed Jesus. Knowing Jesus is sinless, Jesus' loving care for everyone. Let us be careful when we come to church to worship. Are we influenced by the heavenly city? Meaning, God himself, Jesus himself, is the ultimate reward, the ultimate good. Or are we influenced by the evil city? The evil city is to say, to make use of God, make use of Jesus in order to enjoy the world. Let's be very careful. So in the end, I want to introduce you to another missionary. I think a lot of you have heard about him. I think it's just appropriate to share his witness, especially some of his life quote. He was part of the Cambridge Seven. And he was born to a merchant family, so he's very rich. And he also goes to Eton, right? Which is the elite school where all the rich and famous come from England, Great Britain. He's a famous cricket player, okay? His social standing is high. Like, he socialized with the princes, and the prime ministers. In his biography, we see his recording on a journal about how he got converted. He said, when he heard the gospel, he said, I got on my knees and did say thank you to God. But right then and there, joy and peace came into my soul. You see, I knew then what it has to be born again. And the Bible, which had been dry to me, became everything. On the right, you see the picture of three brothers. All three of them went to Eton. His brothers, the stud brothers. Later, that's how he became a Christian. Because Christ made everything more meaningful and in fact more desirable to honor God. And he became a missionary and pastor at China, India, and Africa. On the bottom left, you see the picture of called the famous Cambridge Seven, where these seven elite Cambridge young people, they graduated from Cambridge, they became missionary to the China Inland Mission in 1885. He was part of them. But he explained his calling. He said, what is all the fame and flattery worth when a man comes to face eternity? Many think we want to watch the final because what? Because it's the final dance of the three famous, some of the greats of the soccer world, right? You know, glory is attractive, right? Why people really love the game, you know, you see the passion and it makes you feel alive again, the glory. But C.H. Studd has carefully measured this. He understands his life and his fame and his wealth worth, there's a time limit. He said, what is all this fame and flattery worth when a man came to face eternity? In that time, people have been well taught about thinking for eternity. He said, I know that cricket would not last, and honor would not last. Yesterday's star, today's, every age has stars. And nothing in this world will last, but it was worthwhile living for the world to come. You see here, he is understanding that what you do in this present world, does it matter? Yes, of course it matters. Christianity is not a religion to say forsake the world in that sense, meaning like become a lonely monk, you know, meditating in the mountains. No, but Christianity is to say this world is a prep. The time on this earth, right now counts forever, is to prepare us for eternity. Is to prepare us to live for the world to come. And his famous quote by C.T. Studd said, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. Another missionary, James Elliot, said something similar. He said, a man is not a fool who is trading what he will lose eventually for something he will not lose, which is eternal. See, every missionary is calling out us to understand this imminent treasure. The greatest treasure is the world to come. And this world is just a practice field. It's just a preparation. It's like warming up for the eternity. What Mary has done to Jesus, when I use the title anointed and worthy, is because she saw at that moment the disciples were even for whatever reason blinded, but later they knew because we know all the apostles except Judas Iscariot betrayed their master, right? All the apostles eventually died for their faith. But Mary, when she anointed Jesus, she understood the supreme worth of giving honor to the true God and true man, Jesus Christ. So I would love to be in that moment because, you know, that moment is not about just one person's devotion. It's about the perfume. It's about the Lord, the lovely Savior, the Savior who is the Lion of Judah as well as the slain lamb. I would love to be there because I want to smell that perfect perfume. That's the smell every one of us should have for our Savior at some moment in our lives or regularly as we follow Christ. Lastly, I want to end with a Bible verse on, is he worthy? Remember, why do we come to church to worship? To worship, to know, to hear Jesus preached, to hear the gospel shared, so see more people coming to know our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is anointed and worthy. And this is interesting. You know the Jesus Christ, what's Christ mean? Messiah. What does Messiah mean? Anointed. Jesus anointed. He is worthy. So why is church important? Because among us, most of us, a lot of us in the future, hopefully, are having his life, his spirit within us. So when we realize his supreme worth, anointing and worthy, we became worthy. Not because us, but because we are united with him. We are living in Christ. We are also anointed and worthy because of our connection with him. So I want to end with Revelation, because it's just so beautifully written as well as sovereignly revealed. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sits on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. This is about the final judgment to come. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals? This is so important for everyone to listen, because the whole humanity's fate is based on this. And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. Then I was crying greatly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. That means there's no one who could be saved. Every humanity will be judged and eternally condemned. And one of the elders said to me, stop crying. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the scroll and its seven seals. Are you on the scroll? Is your name recorded in the book of life? If you're not, I'm asking you to pray to this King of Kings and Lord of Lords that the Spirit will give you new birth, as C.T. Studd has mentioned. He suddenly, the Bible comes alive. Jesus' life makes sense now. If you are a believer, I ask you in your heart, is Jesus worthy of all your devotion? If he is worthy, follow him, love his people, love his body, the church, more dearly than ever. Let us pray. Dear Lord, thank you. Thank you for Mary's devotion. Against all the darkness of the world and the misunderstandings or not willing to see through that, the honor and glory can only come after the cross. Mary of Bethany, she saw it. She cared more about you. She cared more about what you think is more precious and important. She cared more in such a way that her name is proclaimed as the gospel of the cross of Christ is shared. What a beautiful memory, what a beautiful anointing. Because Jesus, you are worthy of it all. Lord, we ask your help to continue to transform our lives so that we understand your worthiness. And our devotion will be undivided, even though we fell like the disciples sometimes, even though we sometimes got distracted. But Lord, we continue to come back to you because we have the Holy Spirit within us, that we'll continue to love you by loving your church, loving those who, brother, sister, who belong to you, as well as those who are going to be our brothers and sisters in the future. So help us the church, help us to be a good gospel witness for mission, for evangelism, for discipleship. In your precious name, we pray. Amen.